All through its years, I think every single year, this conference has had a kind of a strap line, a subtitle, Building Biblical Churches for the 21st Century. And this paper now is trying to address how that should be done, how to go about it, God's pattern for church life. And I want to try and answer three questions this morning. The questions are, what is the church? How should we build the church? And how can we make sure that we build correctly? And although I'll be referring to a lot of scriptures, and the focus will be on those two passages which we have just read from, Hebrews 12 and 1 Corinthians 3. What is the church? Well, hopefully you know enough to say the church isn't the building, the church is the people, isn't it? The church is the people. That's right. And yet, when you think about it, the Lord Jesus did use the language of the construction site. He said, I will build my church. And the New Testament shows us that the edifice which Christ is constructing is a temple. It's a temple. In the Old Testament, the Lord God took up residence in a magnificent stone temple in Jerusalem. When it was built, when it was completed, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And he called his people to assemble around him there regularly and to bring their worship to him in that place. But in New Testament times, on the day of Pentecost, the Lord came to dwell in another temple. Acts chapter 2 describes how that same Shekinah glory descended onto a group of believers who were gathered together in Jerusalem. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord made his home not in a physical building then, but in the assembly of believers, a temple of living stones, as it's put in 1 Peter, a spiritual house. And so Christ is building his church today by calling people to himself and assembling them together into a temple, into a house for God to dwell in eternally. Now we need to ask, where is that happening? Where is Christ gathering that church? He's gathering it around himself. And where is Christ? Well, he's ascended, hasn't he? He's ascended into heaven. And so, as he calls and justifies and saves each one of his elect, the Lord is bringing them one by one into a great assembly. The Apostle John saw it, that multitude which no man could number, singing praises to God and to the Lamb upon the throne. When we think of the Church of Christ, it is to that heavenly gathering that our minds should turn first and foremost. We call it the universal church sometimes. Or the invisible church, because we can't see it, can we? But we do know it's real, because you and I are part of it. In Hebrews 12, which we just read, the writer said that believers have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You see, we're already there. We're there with the angels and the saints who've already been glorified and made perfect. We have come to God himself through Jesus the mediator. And it goes on to say that we offer him acceptable worship with reverence and awe. That is the heavenly temple that Jesus is building. That's the church which Christ loved and gave himself for. The assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Right, maybe there's a question on your mind. What then, hang on, what then are these congregations that we meet with each Sunday? We call them churches, don't we? Well, isn't it striking that that our second reading from 1 Corinthians 3 described the local church in Corinth in the same terms as that universal church in heaven? Do you not know that you, collectively as a group of people, that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And Paul describes the church in Ephesus in the same way in Ephesians 2. He's showing that each local church on earth is a manifestation, a reflection of that great and eternal temple that is being built around the throne of heaven. So your church and my church are each a visible expression of the invisible church which Christ is assembling around himself. And so it's there in our local assemblies that we can see God's people being gathered together and built together and God dwelling among them. And it's there that we engage in our spiritual worship. So what is the church? The church, and every church, is the temple of God. Let's come on to our second question, and this is the one I want to spend most time on. How should we build the church? In the light of what it is, God's temple, how should we build the church? Here's a wealthy man. He's an architect, he's a builder by trade, and for years he's been designing the house of his dreams. He's got everything just right in his mind. He wants to move into this home when he retires. He's got it all figured out. And so he hires some builders and he gives them very specific instructions. He gives them the blueprints to follow. He tells them what materials to use, what methods. The workers are not free then to change the plan, are they? To come up with their own ideas, try and improve on it a bit. Their job is to follow the owner's pattern so that when it is built, he can move in and he can enjoy that home that he's always dreamed of. Brothers and sisters, please understand this. The building up of our churches is not our project. It's Christ's. It's his dwelling place. It's his temple. It's for his worship and his glory. And although he is gracious enough to use us as his labourers, we dare not depart from the pattern that he has given us. That's why we read Paul's warning that whoever would build up a local church must take care how he builds. We need to be meticulous. We need to be precise in meeting the master's requirements. Now, thankfully, the Lord has given us, in his word, all the information we need to build and develop our churches in the way that he wants us to. And so under this question of how we should build, I'd like to just point out to you five aspects of that pattern which he's given us to build by. Let's think about the building materials, first of all. What's the temple made of? Well, as Peter says, Christ constructs his temple out of living stones. out of people who have received new life in him. We see evidence of that happening in Acts 2, in the openings of Paul's letters. The assembly which Christ is gathering in heaven is made up of those who believe. And so the same must go for our local churches as well. Okay with that? Sounds all right, doesn't it? But then, here's this lady she's been coming to your services. She just attended out of the blue one day, but she's been coming regularly, and she's keen, and she's friendly, and she's getting on so well with everyone. And you think to yourself, what an encouragement it would be to see her committing herself here and joining the membership. Pin her down, quickly. But that brings a temptation, doesn't it? Brings a temptation to fudge some of the difficult questions. Does she understand the gospel? Does she know and does she believe some of those propositional truths that we thought of earlier, those vital doctrines? Is she turning from sin? Specific sins in her life? Is she trusting in Christ to save her? And not the fact that she's going to church now. If it seems she's not a believer when you talk to her, then it's going to get quite awkward, isn't it? If you ask those questions. You might lose her. But Christ would say no. You never had her. My temple is made of living stones. We need to remember that as well when we're looking for volunteers to play a certain role in church life. It is all too easy to turn to non-members who we've never asked those questions of. Or when one of our current members gets wrapped up in sin and won't put it right. And it's uncomfortable, it can be heartbreaking to say we can't recognise him as a Christian brother anymore. This requirement for a converted membership makes building a church very difficult. But it's not our temple. Only Christ can determine what materials we're to build from. And so we need the courage to trust his instructions and to follow them. Secondly, the structure. The structure. The New Testament contains Christ's blueprint for how church life is to be shaped and ordered. Where its boundaries lie, how each part relates to the others. Now, I know you and I may not agree on exactly what that structure is. But my point here is that there is one. And so our first question in these things must always be, what has Christ said? Here's a church then that's outgrown its building. And so it decides to do what all the other big churches do, to split into two or three different congregations in different parts of town. And it calls itself a campus church. But have they considered how that tallies with what the New Testament says about the independency of each local congregation? Or have they just created a brand new denomination without even realising it? Christ has appointed elders and deacons to lead and serve his church. But somewhere near you, I'm quite sure there'll be an evangelical congregation that is led by a ministry team that's made up of men and women with all sorts of job titles, weird and wonderful, and usually including the pastor's wife for some reason. Is that right? The question needs to be asked. Is it biblical? Another question comes up in your church members' meeting. Should our church join an alliance or an association or a federation of gospel churches? Well, Brother A stands up and says, yes, I think that would be a good way to cooperate in evangelism. Brother B says, I'm not sure we can afford the membership fee. What have they both failed to ask? What does the Bible say about this? Has our Lord given us a commandment, a precedent for this kind of arrangement? Or has he not? That's the question. That's the crucial question. Should we baptize our unbelieving children? Should someone who is not baptized as a believer be brought into membership? Who should we welcome to the Lord's table? Now, different churches have taken different positions on these questions. And a lot of churches are changing their positions on these questions. I would like to think that's because they are studying Scripture and they've come to understand it differently. But more often than not, ask the question, you'll find it's been prompted by a particular situation, by an individual whose circumstances don't fit with that church's constitution. And because that's a bit awkward, instead of upholding that structure which they once thought biblical, they'd rather vary the rules a little, they'd rather adjust the plan in order to accommodate them. And likewise, when a new church is being founded and planted, it's often, have you noticed, it's often deliberately very vague in this area. You have to be, if your core group is going to be made up of Baptists and Anglicans and Presbyterians and Methodists all together. And so the new church that's founded, it will be very clear on its gospel beliefs, but non-committal on its structure. That's a secondary issue, they say. It'd be interesting to see a builder try that on the building site. So he hands the blueprint back to the foreman. That's secondary. So there's the structure. What about the method? Let's consider that, the method. How does Jesus Christ save souls and build his church? Through his word. How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Preaching? Telling people about Jesus? Talking to them about sin and guilt and the cross and salvation? Well, that's what evangelicals used to do. By definition, we were people of the word. But people don't want to hear that nowadays. And so we're told we need to give them something they do want. A language class or a fun day, coffee shop, debt advice service, a food bank, whatever it may be. Now, I'm absolutely sure, I know that these things bring opportunities to share the gospel. But all the same, is this how Christ told us to build his church? Not long ago, the evangelicals were clear that we didn't buy into this social gospel, as we called it. That was for the liberals. We were people of the word. We believed in the power of God's word. Do we still? Seems to me that across our churches, there is a collective crisis of confidence taking place. That we feel that the gospel alone isn't enough, and that we need to look for other means as well. I was really encouraged recently to read in Evangelical Times about a church in England which was brave enough to not follow the trend. It ran a week of outreach without a single curry evening or quiz night or sports event or movie night. Do you know what they did? These Christians, they went out into town and they talked to people about the Lord. And they invited them to come and hear someone preach the gospel. Fancy that. They said that their reason for that was, they said they wanted to be faithful to the apostles' method as well as their message. Isn't that refreshing? Now it's true, that will not bring in the numbers like the other methods will. But it's the Master's method. It's his method of building a solid temple that will last. So let's honour him by following him. Fourth element, the power source. Well, I'm stretching the picture a little bit here, but surely, you know, every construction site has a generator somewhere, doesn't it? By what energy, by what force does the Lord build his temple today? Well, it's the same as when he rebuilt the temple in Zechariah's day. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And so Christ told those first disciples, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Souls are saved, and churches are strengthened, and believers grow in grace and persevere, not through any human strength, but through the mighty supernatural work of the Spirit of God. How puzzling it is then when churches look instead to the world of business, to management theories, tenure plans, annual strategies, an obsession with the finances. You see an advert for a pastor. Do you read them just out of interest? An advert for a pastor, and it sounds more like a chief executive. Must have experience of church growth and leading through organisational change. And not a word about his spirituality or his prayer life. Some leaders encourage us to study demographics and the social patterns in our areas. And from that we can work out how to appeal to a particular cultural group or an age group. That's just marketing. The world can do that. What's different about the church is that it gets built even without all that. Even without a fancy website or an online following or bags of money. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. That sounds like foolishness to the world, doesn't it? But what did we read? The wisdom of this world is folly with God. Christ will build his church. And he'll build it by his Spirit. And we must pray that he will and trust that he will. Number five, the usage. What's the purpose of this temple that we're seeking to build? What are we meant to do in it? How are we meant to use it? Well, a temple is a place where God's people meet with him and bring him their worship. As I mentioned earlier, from Hebrews 12, when we approach the heavenly Jerusalem, we're to offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Acceptable worship. When we meet together in our churches on the Lord's Day, we are standing in the presence of the Holy God, who is a consuming fire. And surely it should go without saying that we must praise him in a way that is acceptable to him, in a way that will bring him pleasure. Isn't that the purpose of it? And the good news is, he has actually told us how to do that. He's told us what he wants. We don't have to guess, just as he told Israel in the Old Testament. Look in the New Testament. What do we see? The Lord wants us to listen together to his word read. And he wants us to hear his word preached by a man who he has equipped to do that. And he wants us to join together in corporate prayer and to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with one voice to his praise. He's told us. Why do we think that we can then go and mix that worship which he has authorized with other elements of our own making, with a poetry reading or a video clip or a performance from a choir, a little instrumental interlude? Where do we get these ideas from? And how, I'll really push the boat out here. How is it at Christmas time? How is it that at Christmas time, at that one point in the year, all our principles of worship suddenly go out the window? We have mistletoe and candles in our church buildings. Children performing and songs and carols with no Christian content at all. What are we thinking? It's Christmas time. Oh, it's lovely, isn't it? It's all nice. Is worship about what we like? Is it not an offering to the Lord? So let us love the Lord enough to offer him the worship that he has told us to offer, and to use his temple in the way that he wants it to be used. So there's God's pattern. The building materials, converted believers. The structure that the New Testament lays out. The method of proclaiming the word. The power of the Spirit. And the usage of that temple for worship that is divinely sanctioned. The Master's way isn't easy, is it? It's hard work. It's slow. It's unpopular. It comes across sometimes as rigid and pedantic and unloving. And there are lots of voices, both in the church and outside it, telling us that we need to build another way. There's only one voice we need to listen to. Let us be people of the word of God. Let us never dare to vandalize the temple of God by building the church in any other way than the pattern that he's given us. Here's our third question. How can we make sure that we build correctly? Just want to be a bit more practical here. How can we make sure we build correctly? What can we do to keep ourselves on track so that we don't stray from the Lord's pattern? Or how can we get back onto it if we have strayed? Can I suggest four steps that we can take? First of all, study the pattern. Study the pattern and keep studying it. Don't assume you know it. There are some pastors here. Pastors, can you preach about this? Don't just preach about being saved from sin, but preach about the glorious church that we're saved into. The church members here, members, listen to them when they teach on these things. That's not just for the church officers. Think about these truths. Talk about them to each other. How well do you think your church measures up? Church officers, make sure that you're clear on what your roles are. And set out your position on church order. And do it often, do it regularly. Whenever you baptise someone or bring them into membership, go through it carefully with anyone who wants to join. When any decision needs to be made in a deacon's meeting or a church members meeting, how are you going to reach that decision? Just decide now. How are you going to reach it? It happens far too often. Someone will lead in prayer. Lord, please guide us. Please direct our thoughts. And then straight away stand up and give their own opinion. Get your Bible out. I mean, literally, in the meeting. Get your Bibles out. Talk to each other. Open it up and read. Compare scripture with scripture. And wrestle with it and pray over it together. That the Lord will lead you into his truth until you are clear what Christ is saying to you. Study the pattern and keep on studying it. Here's a second thing we can do. Enjoy God's presence. That's what the temple's for. Tomorrow, when you go to the service, don't think of yourself as walking into the chapel or the school hall or wherever you meet. You are entering the courts of heaven. The God who you love has promised to be there. And he doesn't receive you with a frown of disapproval. He's going to welcome you. He's going to fellowship with you. He's going to speak to you and feed you. He's going to accept your worship. And he's going to answer your prayers. Why? Because you have a mediator. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who shed his blood for you. Do you want to be with Jesus? There I am, he said. I am in the midst of them. That's heaven, isn't it? When two or three are gathered in his name, that is a foretaste of heaven on earth. But do you believe that? Are you conscious of it as you make your way to church? Are you expecting to meet with Jesus? Are you looking to God to have dealings with your soul? If we were to appreciate more the immense privilege of being in God's presence each Lord's Day, then I suspect that we would find building his temple in his way less of a burden and more of a joy. Here's another pointer for you. Number three, work patiently. We can be honest with each other here, can't we? A big reason that we sometimes depart from Christ's pattern is because we feel so small and so insignificant in our churches. And we want to see growth desperately. We do, don't we? Desperately. And so if another way of building seems quicker or easier, of course we're going to be drawn to it. Take the long view. When our Lord returns to earth, Peter says that the whole of creation will be burned up. and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed, including the churches that we have built. And so, back in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. You can knock up a massive temple in a few months if you're not too fussy about how you do it. It happens all the time. Mega churches spring up from out of nowhere. They're enormous. But if we have been cutting corners off here, or using scrap wood, or hay or straw over there, well, yes, it will be big and it will be impressive now. But how will it fare on the last day? It will go up in flames. If anyone's work is burned up, Paul says, he will suffer loss. Building something that will last, that takes a whole lot longer. Paul laid a foundation like a master builder, he said. He wasn't slapdash about it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. We need to build with gold and silver and precious stones that will come through the fire. But they're rare, aren't they? Jewels are expensive. Gems take a long time to find and to cut and to fix in place. And building a church God's way will be slow. And it will be time consuming and it will be costly. And it will need hard work and dedication and lots of patience. But it will last. It will last. And it will please the Lord. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And that leads me to my final point now. The final thing that we can do to make sure that we are building correctly. Can I encourage you all, look ahead. So, it's late at night, and you're still preparing your Sunday school lesson, and it's hard. Your mind's in a fog. You want to give up. Or you can't sleep because you're worrying about your Christian sister who's backsliding, or the divisions in the church. And that neighbour who agreed to come, they've let you down again. And the family who've been attending for a while has left. They're not coming back because they say the teaching's too black and white. It's hard, isn't it? It's so hard. Look ahead. When Christ returns, he'll be looking for a temple that is fit for him to dwell in by his Spirit. He'll be looking for an earthly church that corresponds to the heavenly church that he's building now. And if you followed that pattern in your church, however small it might be, then come the new heavens and the new earth. The Lord will be pleased to see what you have built, to come and take the place which has been prepared for him. In a very mysterious way, the invisible temple, the invisible church, which is being built in the heavens, and the visible church here on earth will become one and the same thing. And the Lord himself will take his place in it. That's what this is all about. This is where it ends. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place, the tabernacle of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." That's when our tears will be wiped away. That's when those who have been sowing with tears will reap with shouts of joy. So I'd encourage you, when it's hard, when it's difficult, to build the church in Christ's way. Look up, look ahead to that day. And may the Lord grant us his spirit and his help as we seek to do that for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.